Genesis chapter 2, we seek to hear his word preached, verses 4 through 17 this morning. And as we do so only by his help. So let us come to him for it now. Lord, we read in your word about those who heard you, and yet the hearing was not mixed with faith in them. And so it did them no good, and when they died, they did not enter your eternal spiritual rest about which you have been teaching us from your word. Lord, we don't think we're any better than those people. We know that it's you who make a difference. So we come humbly, not having anything in ourselves to produce faith and good hearing, looking to you, the ministry of your spirit, your goodness, your power. Grant it this morning. Grant your spirit's ministry to him that preaches, that it might be in accord with your word as you have given it to us in scripture. And grant your spirit's ministry for all of us who hear, that we might hear with faith, that we might glorify you by hearing as an act of worship, and that you would build up each one of your church members, each one whom you have brought to hear your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. These are God's words. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Yahweh God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yahweh God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. Fourth river is the Euphrates. Then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And Yahweh God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Sometimes when believers are telling others the good news about Jesus, they tell them, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, usually when they say that, what they mean is, your life needs to be a life of consciously trusting in Him, submitting to Him, loving Him, being thankful to Him for His saving sinners by His blood, by His obedience. You need to live a life of repentance and faith and love and service and obedience to Jesus. So, it's not picking on that necessarily that we say this morning. But the problem for people is not that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem is that everyone already has a relationship to Him. Every one of us were represented by Adam in the garden. And when God created Adam, He created him in covenant with Himself. Covenant is a special kind of relationship. In the Bible, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. First of all, it is a bond that binds two people together according to particular terms. Two parties together according to particular terms. And we have presented here all that God provides for Adam. And we have certain requirements that God places upon Adam. It's a bond in blood. Ordinarily speaking, and in a biblical covenant, I know the word is sometimes used of silly things like what mailbox everybody can have in a particular neighborhood, in a neighborhood covenant. But in a biblical covenant, the bond is a bond in blood. When the Lord is laying down the requirements of Adam and this covenant relationship with Him, He says, in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. That's how one of the ways that the Hebrew language does all caps and bold print and underlining. You know, if you use all caps on the internet, somebody may say, why are you shouting? Well, it's good for us when the Lord adds a participle to an imperfect verb and mashes them together. And it's the same root that we want to know. Why is He shouting? He's shouting. He says, dying, you shall die. It's like saying, ain't going to be doing nothing but dying. Our translation says, you shall surely die. It adds the shall surely as a way of reflecting the fact that those two verbs are mashed together. This is a bond in blood. All the covenants in Scripture are. When there's a covenant ceremony and the animals are cut and the two pass in between, it is saying that the breaker of the covenant shall die. It is a marvelous display of the covenant of grace when the Lord puts Abraham under a deep sleep. And not one, but two manifestations, two representations of the Lord pass between the cut animals in making a covenant. God saying that He will secure this covenant by His own death. For us, being in covenant with Adam, at first would sound great if we stayed in the verses that we're in this morning. But all y'all know that is not how it ended with Adam. This covenant was broken quickly. And it was a much worse death than physically dropping dead. And the day that he ate of the fruit, he spiritually died. And so did you. We'll go ahead and pick that up. I know that it's in the third point as well, but to help you be personally invested in understanding covenant and understanding that all of the good in this chapter testifies against us in our first father. I want you to hear from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, notice it was not through Eve. She was not the covenant head. She was not the federal head. In fact, she doesn't exist yet at the end of our reading. I read one extra verse because we are going to make a point about the provision of marriage this morning. But just as through the one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So what's he saying? He's saying there is a law that precedes the law of Moses. And that law was broken, and the penalty was death. And that penalty was applied universally to all who came from Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even, now listen, this is the principle of federal representation, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, the particular sin of violating the covenant that we're about to study and hear about in this chapter was one that Adam committed on the behalf of all who would come from him. Even if they did not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, since it was not available to them, their death was a punishment first and foremost for Adam's sin, because they were in him. They didn't need to repeat that sin. Okay, so there is a spiritual death that, and a physical death that proceed from Adam's sin. The spiritual death is they're all sinners because they came from him. You here this morning, you are a sinner. And it's because you come from Adam. Spiritual death. No one does good, not even one. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We go all over Romans and a couple of verses that we covered in our series in Hebrews teach the same thing. So there's that spiritual death. But there's also that physical death, the curse and the wrath of God for the fall is on us. But we better not leave Romans 5 until we finish verse 14, and we'll talk about it later. Over those who death reigned over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam sinned, we sinned in him, we transgressed the covenant in him. We are under the wrath and curse belonging to the covenant of works in him. But he was not the last Adam. He was the first Adam. There is a last Adam. And the question for every one of us is, are we in relationship to God through the first Adam or through the last Adam? Jesus' obedience is counted for those even who have not obeyed after his likeness, which in this life we can't. Jesus' sacrifice is for all those who are joined to him by faith. And that's the real question. As we read about this covenant, which sometimes is called the covenant of works, and our standards call it that in at least one place in the confession. But in other places, it's called the covenant of life, which is perhaps a better name for it. Our standards call it that as well. As we read and think about the covenant of life this morning, we're going to see marvelous provision. We're going to see lavish love and provision. In part, because God is setting us up for next week, when Adam realizes, because of the way in which God creates his wife, that he is to be a covenant head. And he is coming right out of learning in his own creation and in his own situation before God makes the woman. Adam learns what kind of lavish love a covenant head should have. And then he is to turn around and to do the same, do the same as covenant head with his wife. Of course, we'll hear next week that there's a parallel with the first Adam and the last Adam there too. That there is a lavish love that belongs to the covenant of grace. And when men who are heads of their wives are brought into the covenant of grace, they are commanded not only to imitate the lavish covenant love shown them in the original covenant of life, but also the lavish love of the covenant of grace. That for next week, all wives who are either here this morning or happen to hear a recording or see this streaming on the internet will now certainly want to bring their husbands next week. Anyway, the lavish love in the covenant of life this morning, this great covenant blessing and promise even of more covenant blessing. First of all, we need to see that this is a real covenant. Second of all, we need to see that this is a rich covenant. And then coming back to really what we've already done, most of point three, we'll deal with the fact that it is a ruined covenant as we look forward to what it means for us to see the covenant of life from the perspective of those who I hope by God's mercy and will call you to it by God's word, of those who have come into the covenant of grace of Jesus Christ, a better covenant, an everlasting covenant, with greater blessings, blessing for blessing, for every provision that is here in the covenant of life. First of all, real covenant. We see that in the what some theologians call the bi-covenantal nature of the scripture. What they mean is that the Bible is really about two different covenants. The covenant with Adam and the covenant with us and Adam and the covenant with us in Christ. You might have heard it as creation, fall, redemption. So creation, covenant one, covenant two. It's very important. There are some who deny that there is a covenant here in Genesis chapter 2. And what that does is it pulls the rug out from under trusting in Christ to be our last Adam, to be our federal head, who has earned for us blessing, and being sure of him because of the parallel between the two. But we just saw that clearly from Romans chapter 5. That as far as the Bible is concerned, there are two covenants, one in the first Adam, one in the last Adam, and therefore we know that this is a real covenant. Also, there is a particular text, Hosea 6:7, where it's talking about the people of Israel having broken the covenant that they had with God as a nation. And it says there, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. But the word Adam also meaning the word, also being the word man, many of the English translations will say, as a man they have broken the covenant, kind of trying to push the meaning of that text to saying they were all unanimous in breaking it. But there is a real covenant here. There are covenant responsibilities. Notice that when God goes to make the man, he has things that the man needs to do. God had created, all the plant life, the plant kinds already. He had not used this language of plant of the field or herb of the field. That kind of thing requires cultivation. Some of you are farmers. You know what it takes to clear a field, what it takes to organize the plant life so it does as well as possible. You remember last week in the Lord's commands and the dominion mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. Subduing the earth is part of that. But the responsibility with respect to the plant life is just one specific instance. Sorry that there's so much Hebrew this morning, but it is important when we look at verse 15. Yahweh God took the man and put him in the garden, that we know that the word tend is actually the generic word for serve. It's one of the most common Hebrew verbs in the entire scripture. It is the primary word that's used for worship. When the word is used with God as its object or an idol as its object, it means to worship. And the verse says he put him in the garden to serve and to keep. There's a letter that is added to the ends of those verbs. The verbs here don't take the ordinary sign of the direct object. The letter could mean that it's referring to a feminine object. The only problem is that the words here have masculine endings in the Hebrew. You look it up in a lexicon and it says they're feminine words with masculine endings. And you say, well, how'd you get that? Well, it's because they're interpreting from this verse that the hey particle on the end of the verb is a feminine ending. But it can also be a word that generalizes the verb, that changes its form to an infinitive form. What does all that mean? It means that when it says Yahweh God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep, or to serve and keep, to avad and shamar, he's not saying, and God put Adam in the garden to be a farmer. He did, when it comes to the land. He also put him in the garden to be a metal worker and a carpenter and a whole bunch of other things. You know, Adam couldn't just, you know, go to the next guy down the street and get some help for doing the rough carpentry he put his house up. He probably didn't have a house, probably had a tent. But you understand that when it talks about beauty, and when it talks about metalworking, and when all of these things that we're about to talk about in the second point are identified, those two are things in which, and with respect to which, Adam is to avad and shamar. He is to serve and to keep. Now, when the object of these things is the Lord himself, and that's very important, because as we learned last week, Adam's first day was not going to be a day of subduing and filling the creation, was it? His first full day was going to be spent with not the creation, but with whom? The Creator. Right? And that distinction is very important. A lot of space is covered, is a lot of text is spent in the Old Testament on rebuking and judging and punishing those who worship under every green tree and on every high mountain, wherever it seems good to them. Those are actual phrases that are repeated many, many times. The creation is wonderful, but it is not the location of worship. His first Avad and Shamar day, his first serve and keep day, was a creator day. And when those verbs are used with respect to God and with respect to His Word, it very specifically means to worship and obey. Well, what's He going to obey? He is going to obey, fill the earth, subdue it, those other kinds of things. But on the Sabbath day, He's going to obey especially, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He's going to obey, you may eat of any of the trees in the garden. And He is going to obey even eating from the tree of life. We're going to be disabused either 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now, depending on how we end up taking the text. We're going to be disabused of the idea that there is this magical fruit on the tree of life that God had to hurry up and keep Adam from eating, or else God couldn't do anything about it. Adam would just live forever. So we've said he can't live forever now. We've said he shall die now. Let's hurry up and guard the tree of life so that he doesn't overcome us by magic and live forever in this state. That is not what the tree of life is. The tree of life is a sacramental tree. The tree of life is a tree that is combined to the promise held out to him of an eternal state that is better than the state that he is in now. And we covered a little bit of that, or we started in that direction last week when we heard about the blessing and sanctifying, making holy, of the Sabbath day as something that held out to Adam entering into God's rest in a way that would be permanent and not just one day in seven. And Hebrews 3 and 4 makes that argument, and we won't go back and make that entire argument. So he has these covenant responsibilities that are all 7 days of the week, and yet with specific duties on that first day of the week, and then especially the primary term of the covenant, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the one written law, that is the one that is transgressed, that when they eat of the forbidden fruit, when Adam eats in particular of the forbidden fruit, he falls, and we all fall in him. Okay, so this is a real covenant. It has all of the characteristics, covenant responsibilities, covenant provision from God, particular covenant stipulations, covenant sanction, which is the punishment that comes if the covenant is broken, and God ruling over it. The main point in the passage, however, isn't that it's a real covenant. I mean, that's implied. We just had to go through all that because men who resist the word of God have said, well, that's not a real, there's not a real covenant there. But the emphasis of the text is the richness of the covenant. It's just like when, on occasion, the last couple of months, we've had to say, these are six ordinary creation days, which is just plain on the face of Scripture. And we had to do that because there are people who resist the text and say, that's not six ordinary days, that's a literary framework, or six long ages, or, you know, whatever. But that wasn't the main point of the text, was it? The main point of the text was God revealing himself, the creating in such a way to show things about himself, especially so that when he came and said, now you image me in the creation, we had a bunch of things that we had already learned about God that we said, okay, these are some of the things that it means for us to image Him in His creation and things to worship Him for and appreciate in our relationship with Him. So in a similar way here in Genesis 2, it was necessary to see that it's a real covenant, but the emphasis is that it's on, that it is a rich covenant. Now, this is not necessarily in the order of the text, especially when we get to spiritual provision actually comes first in order, his relationship with God. But first, physical provision. God gave Adam life. One of the things that we see here is that God personally, intimately creates the man by forming him from the dirt. In previous instances, it said that God said, "Let the earth bring forth," and the earth brought forth. This particular instance, it talks about God actually manipulating the dirt himself in some way. And we say, well, what does that look like? And then we get to the second half of the verse, and it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that's very physical language, isn't it? You know, those of you, I don't know, maybe every family has one. Maybe we just had enough children that we ended up with one. But I suspect that most families have somebody in the family who's a little more sensitive to gross things. And you start talking about them. I mean, the word nostril is just a step away from the word booger. And you already lost the hypersensitive person at the word booger. All right? It's gross. It's really overly physical. You know, that's what Paul's talking about when he says, you know, sometimes the most sensitive parts of the body we don't talk about. They're given a special honor. That's right. You give those parts of the body special honor. Well, nostril isn't all the way there, but it's physical. There is a physical manifestation of God. There are many places in the Old Testament where God shows up appearing as a man. Or as we'll see in the lead up to Sodom and Gomorrah, in some places as an angel. He appeared as an angel to Joshua recently in our Old Testament readings. An angel who looked like a man. Yet, in this place, very specifically, God manifests himself as a man to form man out of the ground. It would have been marvelous. You know, I don't know if, you know, what we'll get to see and visualize and understand when we get to glory. But could you imagine the other creatures, you know, if you got to be in one of their position, watch God appear as a man forming out of the dirt the body of Adam? And how astonishing it was. You know, the other creatures were created, body and breath of life, together like that. But God communicates to him that his life comes directly from God. God communicates to you that that your soul is analogous to something in God who is in himself pure spirit, in a way that does not belong to any of the other creatures, even though they have the breath of life in them. He gives him, first of all, the physical provision, life, and we have the trees that are good for food. We have the work that he needs to do that was already mentioned with respect to the field, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. There's provision for fulfilling that, particularly these rivers that go all over what at the time that it was written, much of the world in which the scriptural events take place. There was even provision for wealth and trade. There's physical provision. There's spiritual provision, particularly in this intimacy of Adam knowing from the moment he opens his eyes and it is the Lord breathing into his nostrils. Knowing that he was made by God. In a very intimate way, Adam comes, yes, from God and also from dirt. Very similar to what we saw on the sixth day, right? You remember on the sixth day, there are some things, you know, in the image of God according to his likeness. You're like, wow, man's amazing. And yet to keep him humble, share a day with the beasts, you know, even the firmament didn't have to share a day with anything, and so forth. If you don't remember that sermon, you can go back. So here, there is that which is astonishing. They're all on the website, by the way. You know, we have a website, and there's recordings, and you can click and listen. It's astonishing. God breathed into the dirt nostrils to make him a living man. This is why, like we heard before, this is another reason why murder is so, so wicked. And why we need to treat abortion in this country every bit as much as if by a judicial opinion some 46 years ago or 45, whatever it has been, by a judicial opinion, the whole country came to accept as if it were law that parents may slaughter their toddlers whenever they wish. We need to respond to abortion and Roe v. Wade in the same way, because it is the same thing. And never let it grow old, never let it grow commonplace. Not just because man is made in the image of God, but as we see here a little bit more of what that means, his breathing his life into him. There's spiritual provision of the Word of God here. There's spiritual provision of this tree of life that we've talked about. There's spiritual provision of this Sabbath, that he would spend 1/7 of his waking life in this holy day that is set apart to God in a way that the other six were not. And then you can put under spiritual provision, but this is really an additional thing, moral provision. God provides law. He teaches Adam how to please him. There's moral provision spoken, and we don't know just how much was spoken. We know that at least as much as here is spoken. And there's also the moral provision that we learn about in Romans chapter 1, which in Adam's case, he would have been unfallen of writing his law on his heart. There's also aesthetic provision. Now these are important not only because God is providing for Adam his life, his food, everything that is good for food. This rich place, particular place of all the world, he plants a garden in a particular place with particular characteristics to emphasize his provision to him. This marvelous spiritual provision of word and sacrament and Sabbath, this moral provision that expresses clearly to Adam how to please him. Adam doesn't have to worry about trying to figure out how to please God. And some of you perhaps can even think forward now to next week as we'll be considering some of the things Adam is learning now about God's covenant headship to him and how he is going to provide for his wife. Well, one of those things to think about is aesthetic provision. Aesthetics, the study of beauty. Did you notice that when God was planting the garden for Adam to be in, he planted every kind of tree that was good for food, right? Did you notice pleasing to the eye came first? God created man with an ability to appreciate beauty. That is a special part of being created in the image of God. As we've said in the past, golden retrievers, and I'm sure rats and dolphins and other things as well, are very intelligent creatures. They can be trained to do a lot. They can be trained to understand a lot. And you can teach a parrot to imitate a whole lot of human speech. But neither the parrot, nor the dolphin, nor the golden retriever, and especially, I think, probably not the rat, ever looks at a sunset and says, "That is beautiful." They never say, "I can't wait till the third or fourth week in October, because those leaves, when they change color, it just takes my breath away." We are made to appreciate beauty, and God provides beauty for us. It is a big part of the decline in biblical thinking in our culture, that what we now call art and music so often indulges and praises and puts especially on display that which is ugly, that which is unharmonious, that which is chaotic. Aesthetics is not morally neutral. The reason abstract is so ugly is because it's expressing what is in man. That's a useful form of communication. But that's not beauty. Beauty is the beautiful, orderly, harmonious, rich, glorious display of what God has put into His creation. Not what man has done to ruin it. But notice that God made a creature who can appreciate beauty, so what does He put in his hometown, in His home for him, in his garden that He's preparing for him? Every tree that is pleasant to the eye. It's going to be a problem later in the temptation. But right now, see how God loves you and prepares that for you. It's not accidental that the sunset looks like that. It's not even only for a display of Himself. It's a provision for something in you. He created you to be able to appreciate that. So He loves to provide that which satisfies your ability to appreciate it. Moral provision, aesthetic provision, relational provision, both to Himself and then also relational provision with His wife. It's going to be astonishing. Come to the first verse next week and God says, "It is not good." You think about everything that we've heard so far in the Bible. Say, not good. What's not good? It's not good for the man to be alone. That's why in Genesis 1, when it says He created in his image, in His image He created him, male and female He created them. He doesn't finish the thought until He is done saying that He created man, male and female. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for a woman to be alone. We live in a broken world. Not everyone's going to get married. A lot of people who get married are going to find that their spouse is a sinner like they never could have imagined. But we have Christ and we have His church, and we are not meant to be alone. We are meant to love our neighbors. And then in Christ, we are meant to live as one body with one another. This is not a filling station. You do not run your tank down almost to empty by Saturday, stop by for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, fill up, and then go back to your life. This is an integral part of God's provision for you. And it's not 1.5 hours a week. It's 168 hours a week. Doesn't mean we have to be together all 168 hours. But it means you are a functioning member of a congregation, a body, all week long. And yes, you could get together more. That's not a terrible application of that truth. But there's relational provision. It's not good for the man to be alone. We'll talk a lot more about that verse next week, as you can imagine. So all of this rich provision. Finally then, not just a real covenant and a rich covenant, but a ruined covenant. There's no path back to Eden. There's no way to undo what Adam did. That's part of what we're going to find out is the point of the angel and the flaming sword that rotates in every direction in chapter 3. I used to indulge in ridiculous extra-biblical speculations like, I wonder if there was a bubble over Eden during the flood, and this, that just comes from reading too much Middle Earth or Narnia or Harry Potter, whatever fantasy junk people read. There's no path back to Eden, and part of the reason that there's no path back to Eden is that the path that the Lord intended to provide from the beginning was so much better than going back to Eden. The path forward through Calvary to glory, to the richness of the blessings of the covenant. Now, I know there's people who don't like pork. God forgive them. But there is a reason why you get bacon, shrimp, and lobster in the new covenant. And it is partially because we are anticipating a new creation in which all of these provisions are greater. Have you ever noticed that the scripture starts in the garden and then finishes in something that is like a garden city? The tree of life on both sides of a river. And many of the features of the city described in terms of these jewel stones and precious metals. Do you not see that there is this how much more argument laying over the whole Bible? How much was lost in Adam? How much more will be regained and gained in Christ? You know, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God. That's what Romans 8 says. So that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Going back to Eden, you would not have having to believe into Jesus Christ and be united to Him and have His life in you. The ruined covenant with Adam makes room for fulfilling what we were predestined for before the world even began. That Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, Adam is God's creature here, and there's this intimate thing with the forming of his body from the dirt and the breathing into his nostrils. But that's not nearly as intimate, is it? As being formally adopted as his child in Jesus Christ. Man can do nothing except by the help of the Spirit of God. Nothing at all, let alone anything spiritual. And yet, in order that we might be made alive to believe into Christ and be adopted as children of the Heavenly Father, we have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how much more? As you look at the richness of the provision and the covenant with the first Adam. Now there's two great motivations laying over this passage for you to deal with the question of whether you are in the first Adam who was not deceived and ate of the fruit and is under the wrath and curse, the holy hatred of God, or whether you are in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, by turning away from your sin, rejecting your sin and your guilt and your sinfulness and turning from it and saying, I hate that, but I have no other hope except Jesus. So you turn away from that in repentance and you cling to Christ. You hold on to Him. Like Jacob wrestling and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. There's two great motivations for that. One, what Adam fell into, unless you believe in Jesus Christ as He is presented in the gospel, the only obedience, the only righteousness that you have that can count in God's courtroom for you, the only sacrifice that can put away your guilt. Unless you believe in Him, you are still in relationship with God, in covenant with God through the first Adam. That's one form of motivation, the negative. Yet we pray by God's grace to us this morning. Certainly, just in God's providence to us, physical weakness being what it is, a lower energy sermon than usual. And yet it's the Holy Spirit whom we trust to convince us of the richness of the provision. And that the infinitely superior richness in Christ is held out to us in Him. Better than Eden. Better than paradise. What is it in your life, if you don't believe in Jesus, what is it that you are clinging to that is holding you back from coming to Him and having your entire life being wrapped up in Him? Having that relationship with Him that we were talking about earlier. We were talking about the good way of meaning that and saying you need to have a relationship with Him. What can possibly hold you back when there is so much that is infinitely better in Him? For the believer, heaven has already begun on earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the ministry of Your Spirit that He would convince us of the danger to us in the first Adam, and that He would show us what You have given, that Your eternally everlasting begotten Son would become a man, would become a creature, a human being, an embryo in a womb, and a baby in a manger, and a boy in a temple, and a perfectly righteous man dying on a cross under Your wrath for us. And that it was at that cost, by that means, that You have secured for us and now hold out to us infinitely better provision of every kind in the new heavens and the new earth with You forever. Lord, we have many loved ones and friends who are pretty okay with the status quo, even though their life is not all about Christ, and who do not realize the danger of living a decent life, but never leaving the covenant of the first Adam to be joined to the last Adam in the covenant of grace. We pray for those friends. We pray for those family, Lord. Help us to speak your word to them, overcome our embarrassment and laziness and whatever else it is, fear. But Lord, we pray especially that you would grant the ministry of your Spirit to convince them both of the danger that is behind them and the provision, the blessings that may be ahead of them if they would only cling to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.